Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. Now, for this class, we are continuing with looking at Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And we're also continuing with Psalm 84, the whole entire psalm, where in verse 11, we find the terms walk and uprightly, which are halak and tamim. In the Hebrew. So I want to go ahead and just read Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 2, so we can get the context once again of our main passage. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk, there's our halak, walk before me, before my face, and be thou perfect, tamim. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And during this time, just to recap, during this time when the Lord is making himself known to Abram, when the Lord is declaring himself unto Abram as El Shaddai, concerning the seed, concerning the heir, and that's in the following verses, concerning the inheritance, Abram is literally hearing the voice of God and looking and considering something less than what God is declaring. And basically, God is speaking to Abram. Abram is looking at Ishmael. And essentially, it's Abram looking at his own ability, at his own capability, at his own fruit. And it's just man looking at man, man considering self and self's achievements. All right. And right here where the Lord says, walk before me and be thou perfect, the Lord brings us in at this time because currently Abram, to whatever degree, he is walking with his heart submitted unto maybe his own ability. I mean, he's considering Ishmael, which is the arm of the flesh, the strength and ability of man. And so right here, by the Lord declaring himself as El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-able, all-capable, all-sufficient, self-sufficient God, and stating to walk before my face and be thou perfect, the Lord, what he's trying to do, I believe, is to bring Abram to walk more perfectly in the change that has already taken place that came when the Lord first appeared to Abram. And we find that in Acts chapter 7, verses like 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe somewhere in there, where Stephen says, men and brethren, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was basically in Ur the Chaldees before he dwelt in Haran. At that very moment, everything changed for Abram. The thing is this, to what degree, to what extent is the heart of Abram, his name, just looking right here, his name hasn't changed quite yet in our verses, to what degree, to what extent has the heart of Abram come to submit unto that eternal change that has already taken place? And that's the thing, even for us who are born again, brothers and sisters, it is not a matter of God doing something new. No, the Lord hath already done. If you are born again, the Lord hath performed. He has brought his eternal change into your soul. And that change has changed the condition of your soul forever. And that change is basically this, not I, but Christ. In the place where there was sin and condemnation and captivity and death, now there is the condition of life, liberty, righteousness. Because Christ is present, Christ who is life, Christ who is liberty, Christ who is righteousness. Christ who is salvation. The change comes when Christ himself appears in the situation. So basically right here, the Lord, to whatever degree, he's trying to bring Abram's heart, to submit more fully, I guess you could say, to the change that has already taken place. Okay, we'll get into that in a little bit more, but I just wanted to, you know, throw that out there from the very get-go. And so let's go ahead and just read Psalm 84, verses 1 through 12, the entire psalm. And verse 1, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And in rereading the passage, when I looked at the term amiable, and forgive me if I've already done this, I just can't remember if I have or if I haven't, but I went ahead and looked at that term amiable, and I'm going to look at it again. It is Strong's number 3039, and it's yadid, something like that. It's an adjective, and this is going to make more sense here in a second. It's an adjective, the way it's used right here in this verse 1. And here's the Strong's definition for that, from the same as Strong's number 1730, loved. And then it goes on to be translated into the English as amiable, beloved, well beloved, and loves. Okay? With another lexicon, this is the New International Dictionary of Old Testament Theology and Exegesis for the same term. And I've got to read right here. I'll be just reading a little excerpt from here. It says, last sentence. Okay, in the well-known Psalm 84, verses 1, basically what we're looking at, the plural form expresses the strongest degree of love yearning for Yahweh's courts, basically the temple, on the part of the devout believer. Expresses the strongest degree of love and yearning. Okay? Next one. This is the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Beloved, lovely. The basic meaning of the noun, okay, this is for the noun, but in this context right here in this verse, it's an adjective, all right? The basic meaning of the noun is one greatly loved by God or by man. The noun is derived from the verb love. The basic meaning of the noun is one greatly loved by God or by man. And just looking at this psalm, and we're going to look at actually Vine's dictionary, Old Testament dictionary here in a second, with actually the term tabernacle. but just looking at this term, the psalmist whoever wrote this psalm is completely in love, listen, where the Lord is found. In love with where the Lord is found. Okay? Now just leave that for right now. I'm going to continue reading Psalm 84. Well, let me go back and read verse 1 again. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How greatly loved are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God, And just once again, living God, the angels tell the ladies, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Why do you seek below for him who is risen? All right. Keeps on going. Verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, El Shaddai. Not my strength, your strength. Remember our main passage here, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. The Lord, to whatever degree, bringing Abram from the strength and ability of man, Ishmael, to the strength and ability of the Lord El Shaddai himself. Yahweh El Shaddai himself. Okay? Not I, but Christ. That's what it is in essence. Going on. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who passing, and let me just look at this real quick. I read this passage in several different translations, actually several different passages in different translations, and I like the way a particular look at this. I usually read the King James and the Reina Valera 1960, which is basically the equivalent to some degree of the King James in Spanish, except that that Spanish translation varies just a little bit enough to grab my attention, because I become, you know, we all become so familiar in whatever Bible translation we're reading, and then we just kind of become dull in our thinking when we're reading or something. I don't know. Look, this is the New King James Version for Psalm 84. This is verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Remember, the Jews were required by the Lord to make their pilgrimage and appear before the Lord in Zion 3 during the feast days. I know 3 for sure. There may be more, forgive me. Can't remember. I haven't been studying and looking at that recently, but blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Whose heart is set in appearing before the Lord. Let's go on. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear. Listen to what he says. O God of Jacob. This is a psalmist. He does not say, give ear, O God of Israel, but give ear, O God of Jacob. The psalmist, once again, he is in love wherein the Lord is found. It's basically, he speaks of, basically, in essence, of pilgrimage. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. But it's not just pilgrimage like going anywhere. No, 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 very specific. Coming to where the Lord is found. Now listen how he says this once again with verse 8. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And I think the past couple of classes, we've been kind of looking at the psalm and seeing the difference between above and beneath, above and below. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. And I know we've looked at this passage before. And this is basically when Jacob is heading towards Haran to go find a wife. And so he's leaving. He's heading out of Canaan. All right. Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. And behold, this is the Lord speaking to Jacob. The Lord appears at the top of the ladder. Jacob confesses, God is in this place. I knew it not. That's the context of this passage. Verse 15. And behold, this is the Lord speaking, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places wherever you go. And I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. To Jacob, I am with thee. And will keep thee in all places where you go, and will bring thee again into this land. I will bring you back again. All this is whether it is or it isn't, I'm just seeing it in the heart of the psalmist. He loves the dwelling place of the Lord. He loves where the Lord is found. He says that they are blessed whose hearts are set on coming here. Now please understand, at the moment of new birth, I must say this every time, at the moment of new birth, Christ appears in our soul, and because Christ is present in our soul is now found eternally settled and is settled and established above in Christ himself. Our soul is found in salvation. Our soul is found in life. Our soul is found in righteousness. Our soul is found in, yes, resurrection. Our soul is found in all these terms that the scriptures use to declare Christ himself. This is reality, brothers and sisters. The question is, unto what is our heart submitted? Is it submitted to the mind of man below? To my knowledge? To your knowledge? To what man knows? What man can learn by the natural eye, hearing by the natural ear, comprehending and understanding by this natural thing in between our ears called the brain? Or is our heart submitted unto the knowledge of God above? And we all know, and if we don't know, we will come to know that man by default, his heart is submitted to the mind of man. Feeding on the tree, listen, of the knowledge of both good and evil, but never considering the tree of life. It requires a miracle of God for us to consider Christ himself. It does. It does every time. So, but the psalmist right here, I mean, so beautifully, he just interjects this. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Recognizing the mercy of God unto this one. See, when I look at and consider like the understanding or the understanding of a Jacob, you know, the heart submitted to the understanding of a Jacob versus the heart submitted unto the understanding of the son, Israel, I look at it this way. If my heart is submitted unto the knowledge of a Jacob, It's the knowledge of a child. And the knowledge of a child is basically this me, 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 me. If the heart is submitted, and all this is found below, brothers and sisters, this is where I am the object. This is where I am central to everything that God says. That's below. That's that example. All right. If our heart, by the Spirit of God, is directed and submitted unto the knowledge of God, unto the knowledge of the Son, the mind of Christ, Israel, the Son, Christ Himself, then what governs our heart, and we, not what governs our heart, what our heart is submitted unto and what we declare is basically this, not I, but Christ. This is where Christ, where the heart is more securely and steadfastly established in the truth, and our wanderings below are less. Here's the verse again, the Lord speaking to Jacob. This is not the Lord speaking to Israel. This is the Lord speaking to Jacob before he's Israel. Behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places wherever you go. Wherever your heart shall wander below, I am there. I am with thee. I think in a different psalm, David said this, where can I go to flee from your presence? If I make my bed in the lowest hell, behold, you are there with me. If I should ascend to the highest heaven, below you are there. What God hath joined, no man can separate, brothers and sisters. The only issue is that our heart is still and continues still submitted unto ignorance. Therefore, we think we're in one place and God's in another. We think where we are somewhere and God is nowhere to be found. Well, God is to be found. He is present. And this is the key. This is the key. The moment of new birth, Christ is present in the soul, completely filled the soul, having filled the soul with himself. The soul now found perfectly established, eternally established in Christ himself. But the Lord is only found when the heart is directed and turned above. Previous class, set your affection above and not below. Above where Christ is sitteth at the right hand of God, not below. Where your life is found, not where your life is not found. It's always above. And see, that's the thing. We hear, oh, Christ is in me. He is, brothers and sisters. But to find him, the heart must be directed, listen, out from the realm of man above into the eternal realm of God. When we are looking and searching below, in essence, we are in the sense realm with our natural eye and with our natural ear. And that, brothers and sisters, is an unrighteous judgment. It is seeing the invisible, seeing, it is faith, seeing that which cannot be seen by the natural eye. The substance, Christ himself, the substance. All right, I've got to go on. Once again, this is the psalmist. He's just bringing all these things in, I believe, presenting even Jacob to give those of us who, as Abram, whose heart still wanders below. Remember, Abram, considered the father of the faithful, the father of faith, and yet his heart is still wandering and caught up with something below, something of man's ability, something of man's strength, something of the flesh. All right? And see, that's the deal. God is the only one who's faithful to direct unto Christ. Man doesn't do this. Man cannot do this. God knows this. God takes the initiative in his mercy. He steps in and takes the attention of the heart and places it upon Christ. He does what no man can do. No man can direct another man's heart unto Christ. God alone does this. All right, going on. Verse 9, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. One day, the day here, is better than a thousand days here below. For I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk, there's our term, chalak, uprightly. Tamim. Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, once again, verse 1, to the chief musician upon Gittith, Psalm 84, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable, much loved. Blessed is the man, that's a different one. Much loved, I can't remember even the definitions that I was reading. Well beloved. Let me see if I'll just pull it up real quick again. For that term, amiable. I went to a different screen here. Let me get back to where I was. Greatly loved. Greatly loved. All right. I've got a verse. You guys may have thought about this one when I was reading that and looking at that. I love this. This just came to my heart when I was reading over that, and I almost forgot to share it, but I want to go ahead and share it right now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is Jesus himself speaking. I love this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth below. And essentially, what a treasure is something wherein we find value, wherein we find worth, what we consider to be valuable. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 84 has found his treasure to be the Lord himself. The psalmist has considered the Lord himself to be of greater value, of greater worth than anything below. And he sings of making this pilgrimage of the heart coming above. Remember what Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be found also. The Lord himself becoming our treasure. The one we treasure. The one in whom we find value. Wherein we find value, he himself. And therein will our heart be found also. What was the verse? We get back to it. Psalm 84. New King James. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Whose heart is set on finding the Lord who is ever present. on discovering, beholding the Lord who is ever present. And listen how I'm going to say this. We who are born again, we are going nowhere, brothers and sisters. At the moment of new birth, our souls have been brought unto their eternal resting place, who is Christ himself. Where our souls have been brought in reality by El Shaddai, by the Spirit of God, now that same Spirit desires to bring our heart in knowledge from the knowledge of man below, which is complete ignorance and darkness, unto the knowledge of God above, who is Christ himself. Going on, I love the psalmist. I mean, he's in love with the Lord. And he's saying, you're blessed if your heart is set on coming to where the Lord is found. All right? Now, we are not coming from one location to another location. Remember, no. Our heart is by the Spirit of God being directed above. Unto where the Lord is found. Out of the sense realm. Out of where we want to try to find the Lord. Once again, with the angels, the two angels speaking to the women at the tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. You're not going to find him. He is risen. Set your affection above where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God, wherein your life is found, who Christ is. Okay? I was also thinking just of Elisha with Elijah. When Elijah was taken up, he was taken up in testimony, in type, resurrection. And then the sons of the prophets come to Elisha. Where's your master? Where is the Lord dropped? And we're going to go search for him. Elisha says to them, don't go. You're not going to find him. And finally, they keep on nagging him until he just, I guess he got embarrassed or something. Elisha basically says, okay, go look for him. And it says, listen, the passage in, I think it's 2 Kings, it says, they searched 3 days. So that's very specific. Death, burial, resurrection. 3 days, and they found nothing because they were looking below. They come back to Elisha and say, we couldn't find him. Elisha, of course, knowing the truth, I told you. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Brothers and sisters, by default, that's what we do. We want to see Jesus, but we want to see Jesus down here on the earth, where I can see him with my natural eye, or where I can see him in one way or another. It's all right, Cedar. It's okay, girl. Where I can see him, or the effects of him, or the results of him being present in one way or another. That's what we're going for. Everything we want of God, we're always trying to bring God down. No, he's risen. How about instead of being contrary to the Spirit of the Lord, you know, butting heads with the Spirit of the Lord in a figurative speech, how about yielding to the work of the Spirit, that our hearts would be directed above into this new creation wherein our life is, our life who is Christ. So going on, this is Vine's dictionary, complete expository dictionary of Old Testament words, and this is actually with the term tabernacle. And because I was looking at where we find it, tabernacles, how much loved, greatly beloved, are thy tabernacles. And so I went ahead and looked it up in Vine's dictionary, and I'll just read a couple of excerpts from there and make my comments. But I love the way he mentions things here. It's Mishkan in the Hebrew, something like that. Strong's number 4908. It is dwelling place, tabernacle, shrine, or sanctuary. This word appears 139 times and refers in its first occurrence to the tabernacle. and going on, Mishkan is found primarily in Exodus and Numbers, and it always designates the sanctuary. With this meaning, it is a synonym for the phrase, synonymous for the phrase, tent of meeting. And I love that. Tabernacle of meeting. We know we've heard the tabernacle of testimony, the tent of testimony, the tabernacle of the testimony. Now how about, the tables of testimony. We've heard about the tabernacle, but how about the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting? Very specific. Not only was the tabernacle set in the midst of Israel, so it is all Israel would know the Lord is present in the midst, but the tabernacle was also set there so that Israel, listen, and we're going to look at the verses in a second, so that Israel would come out of their own tents to meet with the Lord where he is. Their own man's dwelling to meet where the Lord's dwelling is. All right, going on, let's see. God dwelt amidst his people in the wilderness, and his presence was symbolically manifest in the tent of meeting. All right, I went ahead, the King James Version, I'm going to look at this. This is Exodus chapter 30, verse 36. The King James Version, which I've read for the longest time, after I got my Strong's Concordance, because it was a King James Concordance, I'll read this verse, Exodus chapter 30, verse 36. It says, "And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy." Now, the King James uses the term congregation, and for whatever reason, my thinking, maybe your thinking, thinks of this. When I think of the term congregation, I think of like a fellowship, in a sense, not as the word fellowship should imply, but in my mind, it's like a group of people. It's like the church people, the congregation, you know. That's what my brain thinks of. That's just the mind of man. So looking at different translations of this, I found this, well, I'll just look at the King James, but I'll rattle off a few here. I mean, there's several here that say this. This is the New King James for the same verse, Exodus 30, verse 36. "And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting." Kind of defining the purpose also of the tabernacle. The tabernacle of meeting, and then the Lord defines it, "where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you." All right, that was the New King James. It's also in the American Standard Bible, the Bible in Basic English, the Darby translation, the ESV, English Standard Version, God's Word. It's in the International Standard Version, the Jewish Publication Society, the Lexham English Bible, the Revised Version, Tree of Life Version, World English Bible, Young's Literal Translation, English Standard Version, the Good News Bible. Even the Good News Bible. The Tabernacle of Meeting. Of meeting. I've got to say this, brothers and sisters, we do not meet God when we see a miracle. We do not meet God when we discover some definition of the scriptures. And I just went from one end of the pendulum, one end to the extreme, to the other end of the extreme. No. Miracle signs and wonders and all the academia is there so that the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, may use it to direct our heart, draw the full attention of our heart, direct it and bring it unto Christ above, that we may meet God, who is ever present, who's present. I was talking to a brother earlier, awesome time just fellowshipping with him, Herman. And he was talking about like the Lord, you know, like there's a line of I'll do this, like there's a line of people, you know, and everybody has their back to the Lord, and yet the Lord is present. And whose heart actually turns to behold and meet with the one who's present? I mean, think about it, how rude it would be if we met with someone and always gave them our back and never our face. That's not how you meet with a person. Well, the Lord is so much greater. And remember, as the psalmist said, where can I run? Where can I hide from you? I can't go anywhere that you're not there. The Lord is ever present. Our heart must come from below, above, to meet with the one who is ever present. All right, going on. Continuing with Vine's dictionary, the tent of meeting. The word Mishkan places the emphasis on the representative presence of God. That is the presence of God, the person of God, the face of God. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul is, example of verse. I love this. I will set my tabernacle among you in the midst, and my soul shall not abhor you. Why? Because the Lord himself is present in the midst. Remember, for us who are born again, we are accepted in the beloved who Christ himself is. He is our life. God knows the life of every born again believer. The life of every born again believer is Christ. God knows our life. The thing is, we who are born again do not know our life. Perfect love casteth out all fear. When God in his tender mercy and ever abounding grace causes our heart to know who our life is, brothers and sisters, there will be like such a security in our heart that we will walk in that we didn't walk in before. Because the Father always loveth the Son. He is well pleased with his Son who is our life. All right, going on. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, listen, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of the dead, that ye should not be their bondmen, their slaves, their servants. And I have broken the bands of your yoke. Remember once again, us who are born again, the eternal change came to our soul when Christ appeared, the moment of new birth. Pharaoh is not present. Pharaoh's not present. The Lord is present. May the Spirit of the Lord direct our heart to behold the one who's present. It goes on, I have broken the bands of your yoke, and I love this. I love this. This is Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 through 13, and this is the latter part of verse 13, and made you to go upright. So me being the kind of person I am, I looked at that term upright. Let me pull it up real quick in this Bible app. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13, made you to go upright. I'm going to amplify that. It is, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that word. from Strong's number, it's Strong's number 6968, and it's from Strong's number 6965. Listen to this. Elevation. That is adverbially, erectly, figuratively, and then it's translated into the English upright. Elevation. Come, let us go up to Zion. I love that. Out. See, the Lord just doesn't bring right? Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 through 13. The Lord just doesn't bring his people out to bring them out. No. Listen to this. I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you. I will be your God. You shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. I brought you forth. I brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their bondmen, their slaves. And I've broken the bands of your yoke and made you go uprightly. Elevation. True repentance is when the heart turns to the Lord. When the heart considers the tree of life, who Christ is, which requires a miracle of God, a work of the Holy Spirit, wherein no man can boast. No man. All right. Going on with the Vines dictionary, I'm loving this. I don't know about you. I hope you're loving it as much as I am. The Vines dictionary goes on. Solomon built the temple, and the finished structure was known as the house. The temple instead of the dwelling place, Mishkan. And then it goes on to say, in latter literature, Mishkan is a poetic synonym for temple. The temple is something firmly established, fixed, cannot be moved. Okay? It goes on, the meaning of Mishkan was also extended to include the whole area surrounding the temple, as much as the city Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And then there's a verse here, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. That's Psalm 46, verse 4. And another passage is, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. And I love this. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. The gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Psalm 87, verse 2. And once again, wherein Jacob was finding all his dwellings were here below. Never, listen to where I say this, never considering his eternal dwelling above. But praise God, the Lord stepped in. And the heart of this man came from Jacob unto Israel. I love it. It's Peniel. I think it's Peniel. For I've seen God face to face. All right, I'm not going to go that direction because I still have more verses to read, more passages to read here. Okay, let's see. Coming from the child, the understanding of a child, to the understanding of the son. This is Vines, still Vines, that was noun. Still Vines, that was definition A, I guess. And this is B, letter. That was letter A that we just read. This is letter B. It says, kind of a little similar, noun, Mishkan, Strong's number 4908, dwelling place, tent. This word occurs nearly 140 times and often refers to the wilderness tabernacle. Example is Exodus 25:9. Mishkan was also used later to refer to the temple, which we read a second ago. This usage... I love this. This usage probably prepared the way for the familiar term Shekinah, which was widely used in latter Judaism to refer to the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. I want to just mention that. All right. Now, for the term tabernacles, That was Vine's dictionary, Vine's complete expository dictionary of Old Testament words. This is Strong's dictionary, okay? For that term, tabernacle, Strong's number 4908, Mishkan. From Strong's number 7931, it says, a residence. And it goes on, including a shepherd's hut, specifically the tabernacle, properly its wooden walls, and translated into the English as dwelling place, habitation, tabernacle, tent. Okay, back to the very beginning from 7931, a residence. All right, I've got another verse that I thought of when I even looked at that word. This is Psalm 90, verse 1. And this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. I love this. Listen to this. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Remember once again what I stated at the moment of new birth. The Lord himself is our eternal dwelling place. Unto what is our heart submitted? Unto the wanderings of Jacob, or unto the understanding of Israel the Son? Regardless, brothers and sisters, remember, regardless of what our heart is submitted unto, we do not change the eternal reality that God says, I am with you wherever you go. I am with you because I am present. And just as I am in you, you are in me, wherever your heart may wander. And we also hear his promise. Well, I don't know if it's a promise or not, but his encouragement. And I will bring you back again to this place, to this land. Because remember, Jacob was heading out of the land to Haran. And the Lord says, I'm with you in your wanderings, and I will bring you back again to this land, to this place. The Spirit of God, because our heart is not as established by any means as our soul is eternally, securely established in Christ. Our heart wanders, brothers and sisters, but the Good Shepherd, the Holy Spirit, sent of God, leads, he guides unto all truth, who is Christ himself. Guides our heart unto where our soul has already been brought in reality at the moment of new birth. All right, going on. I've got a note to look at dwelling place in a particular, let me just look at it real quick. Let's see, Psalm, different Bible app, 90 verse 1. Number five. Let me just take a look and see what we've got here. Nope, that wasn't it. Yeah. Let's see. Okay, I'll just go ahead and read it. This is the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament. For that term, dwelling place, it's Strong's number 4583. It says, a masculine noun referring to a dwelling, a habitation, a refuge. It describes a place of habitation for various reasons. It refers to God's heavenly abode, and it gives several verses as examples, and the sanctuary where he dwells among his people. It describes, in a general sense, the existence and dwelling of Jerusalem as God's chosen city. It refers to a dwelling in general, but some translate as a people called Meunites. It is used of the layers of animals, and it goes on. It almost seems like both places, you know, refers to the heavenly abode, and it also refers to the sanctuary where God dwells among his people. Remember what Jesus said, I and my Father, you and me, and I and you. But to find, to discover this one, our heart must be, the attention of our heart must be directed above, brothers and sisters. Remember what the verse we covered at the very beginning with Matthew, what was it? Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. But that your treasure be in the heavens above. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then the Apostle Paul declaring, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, wherein you find your life to be found, not on that which is below, but above. Okay? And then this is the last of the passages. This is the... This is the, once again, the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament. Baker Carpenter, for the term tabernacles, this will be our last definition we look at, for the term tabernacles, Strong's number 4908, and I'll just read a couple of excerpts. The most significant meaning of the word indicates the dwelling place of the Lord. And this gives the example, the tabernacle. Another paragraph, the tabernacle was called the tent of meeting, for there the Lord met with his people. And I do want to look at a few verses that say just that. I mean, we saw it a second ago with the New King James, and all these verses we're going to be looking at with the King James, the New King James, they're all going to be in Exodus. And here's one of the first ones, Exodus chapter 29, verse 42. Here we go. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. Here's Exodus chapter 30, verse 36. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put, I think that's the verse we actually looked at earlier. Yeah, 30:36. And put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Now look at this. This is our last verse that we're going to look at today. Exodus chapter 33, starting with verse 7. And I love this, and this just got my attention when I read it. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. Basically, at this juncture, Israel made the Lord mad, I guess, upset the Lord somehow. So Moses, what he does, he gets the tabernacle, takes it out from the midst, and sets it out from the midst where the people were dwelling apart from. Okay, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, without the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord, and that's the thing, brothers and sisters, this is not an exclusive thing. This is not a Moses-only thing. No. This is everyone, anyone, whosoever will in whose heart is to pilgrimage, is to pilgrimage. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. He goes on. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, listen to this, all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses, has to be from afar, watched Moses from afar until he had gone into the tabernacle. So here goes Moses outside the camp to the tabernacle. Everybody else stands up in their tent and they stand at the door of their tent. Well, here's the psalmist of Psalm 84 saying, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in any other tent. And it goes on. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped each man in his tent door, except for Moses, and whosoever will that went out, came out of the camp to meet with God. So the Lord spoke to Moses, listen to this, face to face. How did Moses meet with the Lord? Face to face. See, the Lord was present with Israel. And it was for, we read it, for everyone. Everyone. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting. Not just a few, it's for everyone, for whosoever will. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. This is how Moses met with the Lord face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend, and he would return to the camp. Ah, but look at this. But his servant Joshua, here is one who was of the whosoever will. Here was one who said, hey, this is for all of us. This isn't just for Moses. This is for all of us. And in seeing Moses, Joshua was encouraged as well. And Joshua came outside the camp. And I love this. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. I think I'll just stay here. I think I'll just begin to meet with the Lord here. Because he's obviously not meeting me where I want him to meet me. He's not meeting me in my tent, though he is present. He wants me to meet him in his eternal dwelling, out from the natural realm, out from below. The Spirit of God is continually drawing our hearts above unto Christ. Continually. It goes on, verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, oh, I love this too, oh my gosh. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. I just started reading the King James. New King James, then verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. What is Moses doing? Moses is confessing his own inability. Moses recognizes something, but why? Because his heart has been coming out from unto. When that happens, brothers and sisters, what our heart is submitted unto is not I, but Christ. El Shaddai, I'm not the all-powerful, almighty, all-capable, or somewhat capable, or somewhat having strength. No, I'm finding my strength in another. It's not in me. And so that's why Moses, he's basically confessing what he is. I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. There's no ability in me whatsoever to do this. You say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Because I cannot do this in my own ability, nor in my own strength. And yet, you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Verse 13, now therefore I pray, this is Moses again, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I might find, grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, God's direct answer to Moses, to his question in verse 12. Verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. We look it up in a different Bible app. Exodus 13. Oh, whoops. Exodus 33, not 13. That's why I couldn't find it. Exodus 33. Verse 14. I'm going to look at that word presence. Because I remember a time when I prayed for the presence of the Lord. That was my own understanding. I'm not going to go into that. But, and the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee. You can look it up, search it out in any Strong's Concordance, any Bible app that is keyed to the Strong's numbers. It's Strong's number 6440. Banim. Plural, but always as singular, of an unused noun, pane, from 6437. Here's the definition. The face. As the part that turns. The face. And he said, the Lord said in response to Moses, Moses, who are you sending with me? The Lord's response. And he said, I myself, my face, my very presence, I will be the one wherein you find the ability, the strength to do this. And he goes on to say, and I will give you rest. Why will there be rest? Because the heart of Moses will submit to the one who is present and automatically declare, it is not I, but the Lord. This is not my work. This is not my strength. This is not my ability, but the Lord. And therein, Moses will find his rest in the Lord. I love Moses' response. Then he said to the Lord, if your presence does not go up with us, do not bring us up from here. For then will it be known that your people and I have... For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us. See, Moses knows what's happening. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you are there, you go with us. So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. How shall we be separate? If you be with us, if you be present. It's not based upon what we say or don't say. It's not based upon what we wear or don't wear. But it's based upon our Lord who is present. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So that was the end, the last verse that I had, and it's just, to me, it's just a beautiful and lovely way just to end, to wrap up Psalm 84 as the psalmist's, as the psalmist, you know, declared throughout the whole psalm, his just immeasurable love, his much love, his great love for the dwelling place, for where the Lord is found, for where the Lord is met. And then just seeing how that, you know, transpires even with Moses coming out of the camp. And, you know, it was for everybody, brothers and sisters. This is for every one of us. Remember, what did the Lord just didn't save us just to save us in that sense. He didn't give us life just to give us life. He didn't bring us from death unto life just to get us out of death. He didn't just break our bonds so we would no longer be in bondage and in slavery to death and the abode of the death, to Pharaoh. No. And made you go uprightly. Elevation. To rise wherein your life is found. So I love this. This psalmist, he has found his treasure to be the Lord himself, the dwelling of the Lord himself, brothers and sisters. May that same, gosh, encouragement, may that same desire that the psalmist had, may the Spirit of the Lord birth that in our hearts as well. So that's all I had for today. And please, once again, just present everything that I've shared during these classes, present it to the Holy Spirit, that the Lord by His Spirit would do that which He desires to do in our hearts for His end and for His purpose. Amen. Amen. We'll see you in our next class. Lord bless. Amen.